Make it back from the break. Barely. Yeah. All right, we'll go ahead and say a prayer, and then we'll go ahead and pick back up where we left off. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for the word. Just thank you for the ability to receive it in a way that is meaningful. And we just pray for concentration this second service, and we pray that we can worship you in a very dedicated way. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, talking about equipping or arming yourself. Need to turn it up a little bit. Is that better? A little bit? Well, maybe Pat can turn us up back there. Pat, can you crank it up just a little bit? It might be just me, because I can get pretty loud if I need to. We might be okay. There we go. Yeah, that's better. We were talking about equipping ourselves, and there's a couple ways we can do that according to this verse. Either we can live according to the flesh, or you can do it according to the Spirit. And there's two different approaches to that, of course, and you know that's the struggle that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. Is we're either living in the flesh or we're living in the Spirit. That's the two options we have. And one thing I would say about this is, as you know, we are given commands to be filled with the Spirit and to walk by means of the Spirit. Those are two things that we know. So we understand this verse. I don't have to teach living by the Spirit, and that results in putting to death the deeds of the body. That's a natural result of being filled and walking by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power over the flesh, the power over your sin nature, the power over anything in your life that is against the will of God and God's character and plan for your life. So we understand how the Holy Spirit works in regards to sin. So when I say that you are putting to death, it does say you are putting to death the deeds of the body. But it's the power of the Spirit that's allowing and causing and giving you the ability to do that. I'd say you're the volitional person making that decision to put those deeds to death, but the Spirit is in charge and responsible. And that's why God is glorified. When you're putting the deeds to death or putting the flesh to death, guess what you're doing? You're glorifying God. Because that's the only thing that can put the flesh to death or put the sin nature, restrain or hinder that sin nature in your life is through God's power. So we understand that it's not anything that we can do, but we also understand that this is something that is given to us. It's given to us. It's supplied. It's what God provides us to say, here's my power. Now you can restrain your sin nature. Now you can equip yourselves. See, we're not responsible, or we're not, I guess, the cause of the source is what I'm trying to get at. We're given the information. We're given the power to do this. But you do have a responsibility to take advantage of what you've been given, right? So back to our verse in Peter, or 1 Peter 4:1, I think now you can better understand that this ceasing from sin and what this has to do with, the ability comes from God, specifically the Holy Spirit, and that's why this verse is referring to arming yourselves with the same thinking as Christ. That's an important part of this, right? If we don't have His thinking, there's no way we can restrain or cease from any sin at all. Because remember, Jesus Christ was constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't lose it like we lose it because He didn't sin. So it made sense that He would constantly be in a position to restrain sin because He was perfect without a sin nature. But we understand that we do have a sin nature, and there is some, there is that battle, right, that we have to constantly deal with. So the purpose of having the same thinking as Christ in the midst of suffering is given to us in verse 2. You're thinking, well, what's all the purpose of this? Well, I think partly is to restrain that sin nature that you have constantly, you know, telling you to do this and you know, you got that struggle. But there is another purpose given in verse 2. It says, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Well, there you go. That's the purpose right there. That's why we need to pay attention to this command to arm yourselves with the same thinking. Because if we're not going to think with the mind of Christ, which comes from His Word, which comes to what we're doing right now, because it's changing your thinking. If we're not going to do that, guess what? We're going to spend the rest of our time in the flesh. And that is for the lust of men. And that is not for the will of God. So there is the two options. And it kind of goes right back to living in the Spirit or living in the flesh. But there's obviously here, you could say, more of a motivation and why we're living. Are we just doing it just because, you know, let's make the most of it and let's go out with a bang? Or are we doing it for the will of God and the purpose of God for your specific life? So there's a big difference there, right? Because we know that we've got a plan and God has His plan. And if we don't begin to recognize that we've got to merge those two together, well, then we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing? So there it is. This is a good verse to remember. And these are your options on how to move forward in life. Are you going to do it in the flesh or living for the will of God? So, and this verse is literally talking about how you spend the rest of your life. It's saying, live the rest of the time on this earth. The two options that we have. I guess you could say, the good thing is you have options. The unbeliever can only live in the lust of the flesh. There is no other option, right? But you've been given, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the ability to live for God's desires. That's a huge deal. That's a huge thing. So, with whom much has been given, much is expected, right? And you're probably already aware that there's an overabundance of people who have chosen and are choosing to live for the lust of men. And that's just do what you want to do, when you want to do it, how you want to do it. Everything is up to you. That's what that's referring to. If it feels good, do it. If it looks good, check it out. If it seems right, do it, right? Everything is based on you. Well, guess what? Are we sure that that's what is right in what we should be doing? Not with what I think, but maybe we should check with what God thinks and how He feels about what we think is right or what we should be doing. Because most of the times those two things are completely opposite. So, you know, you can only live for the will of God if you are a believer. We understand that. And this, I think, has repercussions, because when we don't do that, the only other option here is to live for the lust of men. So you can see that Peter has started this chapter with getting the Christians to think like Christ did. Right off the bat, that's where he's going with this. He's saying, hey, you've got to think like Christ when he suffered on this earth for obvious reasons. If you don't, you're not going to suffer successfully. You can't do it. It's impossible. And so now let's jump down to verse 12. Because I'm not covering the whole chapter, but I wanted to just get you going and see where Peter... And if, by the way, if I say Paul for Peter, you know what I'm talking about. I've been talking about Paul for too long. Peter. 1 Peter 4:12. It says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. So you can see what's happening. Paul's saying, hey, you're a Christian. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if you're suffering. Because they were all, you know, surprised. How and why is it I'm growing spiritually? I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, yet I have all these issues in my life. And Peter's trying to remind him, hey, here's the deal. You got to keep in mind that the church has been persecuted ever since its inception. So that includes believers that are a part of the church and standing for what's right, standing in for the Word of God. Another reason Peter wrote this is apparently there were people who were probably very perplexed about what was happening in their own life. And some people were getting worn out. I don't know if you've ever experienced getting worn out in suffering. We're all like, yes, we have. If you've ever experienced getting worn out in suffering, they were experiencing the same thing. And that's why Peter's trying to give them encouragement. He's trying to encourage them because this is day-to-day things that we deal with. Suffering. They're just tired of going through it. They were tired of dealing with it. And there's many times where, you know, we need to be reminded that suffering fits into God's purposes. It's part of God's plan. It's not an accident that it's happening in your life. It's not just because you were in some place at the wrong time, at wrong place at wrong time. It's a very specific reason why you're suffering. Now, that reason may be something to investigate because if it's for discipline, that's a problem, right? We need to correct something in our own life. But if it's a suffering that Peter is referring to in this verse, did you notice a word? Testing. Normal part of being a Christian is being tested. So, you know, a lot of times when you're growing spiritually, you kind of have the attitude, I can't believe this is happening to me, but you're trying on one hand, yet you're getting pounded on the other, as I mentioned earlier. But here's the good news is that it's for testing. And here's this word testing right here. The word means an attempt to learn the nature or the character of something, of course, by a trial or a test. Isn't that interesting? You know, you see that word or you hear that word. Isn't that what we're doing? We are taking on Christ thinking to take advantage of God's character in your own personal life. The only way you're ever going to do that is through being tested. Can you do it? Do you have enough faith to rely on God in the midst of whatever you're going through to be able to do that? Well, in order to bridge that gap, guess what? There's going to be suffering. There's going to be suffering. You've got a limited human body that experiences pain, suffering, heartache, sorrow. And on top of that, you've got a sin nature. And over here, you have a perfect God who is unlimited, who has power, who has all these things that we are commanded to have. Through Him, of course. So how are you going to bridge that gap without any suffering? You can't do it. You've got to be tested to see if you're actually going to take advantage of His power, to take advantage of His love or His anything. Anything that the Word of God throws at you that says you can do, you've got to be tested in it. Because we can read it, we can see it, but is it a real? Is it a thing that's real in our life? Are we applying that? Well, I don't know. That comes through testing. And that's what Paul's saying, or Peter's saying. So you're limited, but you know God is unlimited. And the only way to take advantage of that is to trust in Him. And that requires some patience sometimes. It's not about our timing, it's about God's timing. See what I mean by God's will versus my own will? Oh, I'm just tired of waiting. I'm going to go this direction in my life. I'm just tired of waiting on this. Well, if you're not in tune with your spiritual life, how are you even going to know how long to wait? You won't. You'll keep making decisions that are in accordance with your own personal plans. And we can do that. God gives us that option. But at the same time, You have to remember that there is a testing aspect of the Christian life that is a bigger part than you may think. I mean, we're all being tested in some way, aren't we? You are. Somehow, some way. So you got to bridge that gap. And actually, Revelation 21:4 gives us a little insight into this testing. It says, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Well, guess what? You don't have to suffer forever. So you can see what this verse is saying. Where the sin nature is found, there will be suffering. There will be suffering. The sin nature is what causes the suffering. Bad decisions are what cause the suffering, right? I mean, Jesus Christ suffered. And he was sinless. But guess where he came? To a world full of sin. Wherever the sin nature is found, there will be suffering. He didn't sin. He was sinless, but he came into a sinful world. And as a result of that, he suffered. Because guess what? He felt sorrow. He felt pressure. He felt being condemned. He felt what rejection was like. He felt what being alone was like, excluded from people. He felt pain, physical pain in the body that he was in. All these things were very, very similar to what you have besides the sin nature is the difference. That's the difference that we're talking about here. So when we're thinking about testing, Jesus Christ didn't even deserve the testing because he didn't have a sin nature, but he was tested. He was tested. Why was he tested? Because he was in a limited human body on this earth that would die on a cross and experiences the same exact things that you and I do, minus a sin nature, at least personally. In other words, he couldn't make the wrong decision in the testing, but he could only make the right decision because he was God. He was perfect. But it doesn't mean he didn't experience pain and suffering. That is not at all what I'm saying, because we know that he actually did. Right? So, the sin nature. There's your point of pain right there. And all I'm wanting you to see is that where there is sin, there will be suffering. So until it's done away with. And that verse is pointing this out, that there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. Isn't that what most of the suffering is? It is. Every bit of it. So anyways, we have an example. Jesus Christ is our example, and how he's done it in a way that is very, of course, glorifying to God and perfect. And that's why Peter is trying to get us to think like Christ did. Because he understands that Christ went through the exact same things that you're going through, and he did it in a way that was right and that was successful. I think that's really what the key is in all this, right? We want to be able to suffer in a way that is right. Because there's a right way to suffer, and there is a wrong way to suffer. You can suffer just to suffer, which is actually not doing you any good whatsoever. You can do a lot of complaining. You can tell a lot of people about it. You can do a lot of things besides having any benefit from the suffering to your personal self. That's what the majority of the options are out there, or the majority that people are taking that option, I should say. So I would say we need to pay attention to that. And not to mention, Jesus Christ is the only perfect Christian example that we have on how to think and live in the world that we're in. He's been here. He's done this. He's experienced all those mean people, all those people that rejected him, that beat him, that cussed him out, and whatever their language was, right? I know you're all thinking in English right now. They didn't speak in English. So, rejection. That's not the easiest thing in the world to deal with. Being rejected is one of the hardest tests to pass on this earth. Jesus Christ had a life of rejection. From birth, they tried to kill him until they did kill him. Of course, they didn't really kill him, but they killed the physical body. Jesus Christ is alive and well today because why? Because he's God and man in one. And he had to get rid of that human body because he was here for that purpose. He was here to save us, to die for us, to come and suffer, right? He's the suffering servant. He's not just the one that suffered. Well, wait a minute. He's the suffering servant. We've got to relate that for a minute because we're not just suffering just to suffer. There's a purpose. There's a higher purpose than just, ouch, it hurts, and stop the pain. There's a much higher purpose. He suffered for the purpose of serving. Remember, we're talking about living the will of God, doing the will of God. Didn't Jesus Christ fulfill the will of God perfectly? He did. He did. He had a mission. He came, fulfilled the mission. And there's a lot of examples that we can see in the Bible, and we can see that he did it perfectly well. First of all, he did it willingly. He did it willingly. You know, we could preach a lot on being willing to do God's plan for your life. I can't tell you how long we struggle and say, I don't want to go that direction. I don't want to do that. I like doing this and I'm having fun in my life and this is comfortable. This is satisfying. This is what the majority of the people do. This. We can get a lot of reasons on why we're not willing. But that's the bottom line. We can be not willing. Jesus Christ is a perfect example of accepting what he was meant to do and lowering himself. What did he do? He willingly submitted to God the Father's plan for his life on this earth. That's what we do. That's what the Christian should do. We don't have to do that, right? But God desires that we willingly do that. Because what that tells me is that you're freely making the decision to choose for God in your personal life. No one's coercing you. No one's putting pressure on you. You're doing it out of your love for God. And you're doing it a desire to serve Him in a way that is meaningful. And this really goes back to 1 Peter 4:1-2, which told us we needed to arm ourselves with His thinking. Why? So we can live for the will of God. So we can live for the will of God and not for the lust of men. So you can really see this in Philippians 2. You're all familiar with Philippians 2. What it looks like to submit to God's will. If you ever question that, well, what does that look like? Look at this verse. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. It's really not that difficult. It's not designed to be difficult. Jesus Christ did that, and he did it successfully. This life is just the start of your eternal future. You got to remember that. This is just the beginning. The things that we're doing here are going to be gone and an afterthought a billion years from now. Right? What you're doing now. So the point that we need to see is that living for God's interest and desires for your life are much more important than living for your own. And why can I say that? Because these are things that are eternal, they're lasting, and they go with you into eternity. Making right decisions now have impact not only on your personal life, but they have an impact and a relationship in your eternal future. Well, I could look at this verse and, you know, this is what following God's plan over your own plan looks like right here. You could say this is what objective thinking looks like. And notice what keeps getting placed on the bottom of the list. Self. Self. Right? You can look out for self. And you can look out for self and no one else. You've got to have some type of objective thinking where you're thinking about serving God and doing His will. And that must include other people. It includes other people. And I'm telling you that because your service in God's plan will include serving other people. It will. There's no doubt it will include serving other people. You can't have a gift from God and serve yourself. There's going to be other people involved within that gift. And you have to find your gift. Everyone has a gift that God has given them. He's giving you the ability. He's giving you the personality. He's giving you the means. And He's giving you the location where you can go use that gift. So this attitude comes into play with that gift. Those things go together, no doubt. Not only that, but think about the overall arching purpose of God for your life. This is the attitude that we need right here. Putting God's interest comes first, then putting your own interest and putting your own interest last. So, and look what's all excluded here. If you're living for God's will, it excludes selfishness. It excludes empty conceit. That's an exaggerated view of oneself. It excludes that. It excludes your own plans in place and over and above God's plans. And it just reminds me, Jesus didn't come here for His own interest. He came here for the interest of you and I. He came here for the interest of the entire human race. We're serving God. He's serving you. He's doing serving the Father's will, but He's serving you. Why? Because He's saving us. He's saving us. He's the suffering servant. He didn't just suffer for no reason. There's a purpose behind it. To regard here, see, it says, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. This word means how you think of yourselves. This is a personal view of how you see other people in comparison to your own view of self. That's what this is. Do you desire to see other people happy? Do you desire to see other people growing spiritually? Do you desire to see other people saved? Do you desire to see people come from out of what they came from and go to a better life? That's thinking about other people, right? Do you desire to serve in some fashion, in whatever God has in your life? That's thinking about other people. That's putting your own desires at the very bottom. Say, well, what does God want me to do? It's just asking a simple question. And then verse 5. Look, here it is again, what we just saw back in 1 Peter. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. All those things I just read, Christ thought the same exact way as verses 3 and 4. It says, have this attitude which was also in Christ Jesus. And by the way, this is a command. It's a command. He's been there, done that. So it's not like He's just commanding us saying, do this because, you know, I didn't do it. No, He did it. He actually did it. He had this attitude in Himself. So He knows what He's talking about. The word attitude here is the actual command. Have this attitude. And it's a word that comes from a word that means mind or thought. Here it means to have an understanding, to think, of course, to have an opinion in regards to something. In this case, how you view yourself. And how that view manifests itself in your life. There's a lot to say about when someone is serving the Lord and what that looks like. have this attitude doesn't stay internal. It comes out. It's going to come out in your life. Why? Because you're going to affect other people. That attitude is going to affect other people. There's no doubt. You can't bottle that attitude up. It's going to affect other people. So, I always say we have a plan and God has a plan, but you have to choose which one you want to follow. You have to choose that. You know, the Christian is not called to do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, where he wants. We're called to consider what God wants for your own personal. And really, I'll be honest with you, God knows what you want. He knows what you're good at. He knows the gift that he gave you, and he knows where he's trying to get you. If we're just open to hearing, to receiving, to serving, to having this attitude that Christ has, look at what the ending is. I mean, the ending in this perfect example was our eternal salvation. But how much fulfillment do you have when you can say you fulfilled and satisfied God's will for your life? It's not too late. It's not too late. You're still alive. You're still breathing. You're kicking. Fulfill God's plan for your life. That's what we're on a mission to do. That's what we're here for. Fulfillment, right? So you can't just settle on a plan that just allows you to entertain, you know, the lust patterns. We can't do that. So if you're called to suffer, and I think we all are called to suffer in some form or way, why not do it in the best possible way that we can? Look at verse 6. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. That's what that word means. Taking the form of a slave and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. A couple words that are jumping out of here. Obedience and humility. Humility. It takes humility to be on someone else's plan besides our own. Obedience is following God's plan for your life. We are serving. Christians serve the party who they belong to. We belong to Christ. And he's got plans that are with you personally in mind. And I would say that those plans are with your personal benefit in mind and to your best interest. It's so funny that we think we know what we want. We think we know what we want. We're all, you know, living evidence of thinking that we know what we want. Did you know that God knows better than you? He does. And when we come to that conclusion, say, okay, God, you know what? I thought this for so long, and you're the one that knows a lot better than I do. Maybe you will begin to look and see, well, part of this has to do with obedience. Another part of it has to do with having the humility to recognize, to not make the wrong decision to change the course of your life that was probably not the right one. And it certainly wasn't to your best interest. You may have thought it was. So God will guide you where you need to go, and he also provides us with the thinking that we need to get there and to be a part of wherever you go, right? Whatever ministry you're in, whatever gift you have. So I'd say, what are you worried about? So everybody's called to do what we've been talking about, to arm ourselves with this type of thinking. And you know, that keeps coming up over and over about the thinking of Christ. Well, this is the thinking of Christ right here. These verses are what he thought and how he thought about himself in comparison to other people. You can't serve God if you're serving self. You can't do it. You want to go one way, God wants you to go another. You'll never see the overarching plan that God had specifically laid out and designed for you if you don't take a step back and say, well, maybe I'm not always right. Maybe I don't have all the answers. Maybe, you know, all this good advice that I've rejected, maybe some of that's actually right. Because God does guide along the way. At the same time, we try to go this way. He'll continue to guide you and try to get you back to where you need to go. But the question is, do we hear that? Well, you won't hear it at all if you just hear yourself. You've got to hear the Word. You've got to hear the Word. That's the only way you're going to see that there's another plan available. Jesus did it. He did it successfully. And He did it without sinning, although we can't do that. But we do have Him as an example. So with that being said, you know, today is our communion service. And we do that by remembering. 1 Corinthians 11:24 gives us a command. It says, do this in remembrance of me, which is our communion service, the Lord's Supper. And I wanted to just read Ephesians 5:2 very quickly because it reminded me of the information that we're talking about today. It says Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And really, that's what this is all about, right? It's why we're here. It's the reason why God, God opened the door for us and He allowed us to be here because He loved us. And I think we've seen some of that, what that looks like, the sacrificial love that Christ had for us. So, and it was demonstrated in His life. Now, before we partake in this custom, in the elements, we must also recognize 1 Corinthians 11:27 that said, the Lord's Supper is never something that should be done in an unworthy manner. So, with that being said, I'm just going to, we'll do a quick prayer. 1 Corinthians 11:29 says, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. So let's take a moment, and as our men come forward, we will say a silent prayer, and I'll allow us to handle the sins that we may have cropped up along the message. Let's pray. Dear Father, we're just always blown away by the things that you have in place, the things that you've planned, the plan that you have for us personally, and we know that it's all based in your love for us. And I just pray that we can continue to grow in this relationship, to further our love back to you, to reciprocate that back so we can be obedient and serve and realize your plan in our lives. I thank you for this congregation, and I thank you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. Go ahead and open the bread. Isaiah 53:5 says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Just remember that the bread represents Christ's sinless body that was broken for us. Take and eat thereof. Dear Father, we thank You so much for this time that we have with You to think about not only the cross, but the work You did there and the fact that You didn't deserve any of it, but You did it all for us. We thank You so much. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. It is also our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. Go ahead and remove the top of the cup. 1 Peter 1:18 says, We have not been redeemed by corrupt things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish. As we drink the cup, just remember that it represents Christ's spiritual death, His burial and resurrection to provide our salvation. Take and drink thereof.